I do have good news for you today. How did you know? And so if you've got a Bible today, would you turn it in it to the book of John chapter 5? And I want to continue down that narrow road with you this morning. The road that Jesus said that there aren't very many that find it. Well, this room is full of them. People that have found Jesus on the narrow road. It's not an easy road. It's not a road that doesn't require anything from us. But everywhere Jesus went, the Bible tells us stories about not only crowds that followed him, but individuals. And those are my favorite vignettes in the Gospels, where it just focused in on not the crowd, but an individual that captured Jesus' attention, or even more importantly, Jesus captured their attention. And I noticed there's one pattern that's consistent throughout all of the stories, is everybody that came in contact with Jesus did not leave the same. They went away different. They went away changed. Their life was improved somehow. They were healed. They were delivered. They were set free from something. Or if nothing else, they were confronted with the truth and then went away and had to make their own decisions. So in John chapter 5, it tells us a story that happened when Jesus was in Jerusalem. So most of Jesus' ministry was up in the northern area of Israel called Galilee. It's around the Lake of Galilee. And then he would come down through the middle section of Samaria. That's where he was last week. And Judea was the main area of Israel. It's where the capital city of Jerusalem was. It's where the temple that was first built by Solomon and then rebuilt by Zerubbabel after it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And so in Jesus' time, it was called the Second Temple. That temple lasted for about until about 70 AD. But in Jesus' time, there were three times a year, and probably more, but there were three main Jewish feasts. There was Passover, there was Tabernacles, and Pentecost. And so three times a year, every Jewish, or at least the devout ones, would make the journey down. It was a long walk, and the other Gospels don't necessarily talk about all these feasts, but John mentions several of them. And we don't know which one this is, but it says in John 5, 1, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Like I said, we don't know which one. I've read a lot of different theories, and all I can tell you is they don't know either. There are a lot of guesses at which one of the three it could be, but does it really even matter? So Jesus is down in Jerusalem because they were having a feast there. And it says, now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool. Wait, I should put it up on the board so that you could read it too. Okay. It says, now there was in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. I don't know if you can tell, but in the background is a picture of that very pool. And so it says here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the immobile, and the paralyzed. Now, you'll notice something. The first time it mentions the word, in my NIV Bible anyway, it uses the word disabled, which is the preferred nomenclature of today. And then it goes on to, I think, use words that I would change if I could rewrite it. And there's just been a lot that's happened since the writing of the King James and from the original NIV. Discovering the effect that some words can have on people that might have one condition or another. And one of the words I wish we could just lose out of the English translation is the word lame. At least in my generation, to call somebody lame is not a compliment. And so as words change their meaning over the years, sometimes we have to upgrade the language. And so I've read it several times and studied the meanings in Greek, so don't get nervous if I exchange a word. What I usually do is I put it in brackets. So that's that's another word that means the same thing, but it's a better way of saying it. How's that? And so I'm not changing the meaning of the text. I'm just using a word. And by the way, even the word blind can be offensive or it cannot be. I have friends that are in have a visual impairment. And so usually we say visually impaired to talk about somebody that has an issue with their eyesight. To be blind, capital B or lowercase b, means that you identify with the blind community. Same thing with the word deaf. And I was told that by one of my deaf friends. he would consider himself a part of that community. There's an identity with that. And so here we are talking about a very ancient story. And I guarantee you back in those days, they didn't talk a lot about sensitivity of words towards people that had different conditions. And so I want to talk about it just a little bit in the background of this story. And so it says they were blind, they were immobile, and they were paralyzed. In Greek, it's tuflos, kolos, and xeros. Those are the three Greek words. And it just meant those people that had all sorts of different, we would say, disabilities of one or another. And then it says in verse 5, it says, one who was there and had a disability for 38 years. Once again, I don't know why it would say this, but it said was an invalid. Also a word that we don't use today. Just like there were words that we used to use with people from different races back in the olden days that we don't use anymore. I think it's high time that we educate ourselves in how to talk about our friends, our brothers and sisters that may have a disability. I know not everybody's going to amen me on that, but I really don't care. I think it's important. If we love people, and I do, and you do, if we love people, we ought to care how our words make them feel. And so we always want to be inclusionary, not exclusionary. We have people that are an integral part of our church that have various disabilities. And I always want them to know that we love them not in spite of their disability, but we love them including their disability. We love them just the way they are. They don't have to change. They don't have to get better. They don't have to become somebody else. They can just be themselves. And they are a treasured part of our family. Everybody want to say amen? You can say amen right now. They're a treasured part. So then it says, one who was there had a disability for 38 years. We don't know his name. It just tells us this story, like the woman at the well. We don't know her name as well. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to be cured? Sir, the man with the disability replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So I replaced a couple of words once again, and I used the disability. But there are several words for healing in the Bible. One of the most used is sozo, which means not only to be saved, but to be healed. So the word healed and saved are the same word. And so that's talking about healing in body, soul, mind, and spirit. And so that's the most commonly used. There's another one, yomai, which means to be made well or cured. You could use that a lot in a doctor. Actually, there's four. And three of them are used in this story. Another word is therapuo, which means to minister, where we get the word therapy. And so I like to say this because the Bible said Jesus sent out his disciples and he says, go and do therapeo. He didn't say, go out and you're going to be the healer. God's the healer. But he says, you can go out and minister. You can do therapy. Many nurses know the difference. We can't heal somebody, but we can minister. We can bind up their wounds. We can do the things that we can do. And then there's a fourth word which is used in this passage. And it's especially used in the question Jesus asked. The word is hugeis. And it means not just to be healed, because that can kind of be a metaphor, not just to be made whole, but it means to be cured. How many know that there is a difference? You can be healthy and still have an issue going on. You can be healed. You can be well and still be addressing an ongoing medical issue or something like that. You can experience wellness even with a disability. But in this case, Jesus stops and he asks him specifically. He sees this man. He notices he'd been there for a long time. We don't know what his disability was, by the way, because it mentions three different things. But because of the fact that it says he saw him lying there, and in just a moment he gets up and walks, we think it has to do with some issue with mobility. But we don't know what. We don't know if it was congenital. We don't know if it was from an accident. We don't know if it was spiritual. We just don't know what the cause is. But nevertheless, Jesus looks at him and asks him a question. He says, do you want to be cured? Do you want this condition to leave you? And instead of saying, well, of course I want to. This man just starts to say, man, do I? But I got problems. He goes, first of all, I don't have anybody to help me. And every time I try to get up and get into the pool, somebody goes ahead of me. Now, I have to just explain about the pool for a moment. In some of the later manuscripts, it says something about an angel going and stirring the waters. The oldest Greek Bible doesn't say that, but it refers to this place as something that in those days they would call an Asclepion. So I don't know if you ever heard the name Asclepius. It was the Greek god of healing. It's the one from which we get the word scalpel. And it's the symbol with the snake on it that you see on the back of an ambulance. And so right here at this place, during the second century, it was so famous for being a place of healing that under Emperor Hadrian in Rome, he built a temple of Asclepius over the site. Later on, when Rome became Christianized, the Byzantines, who were Greek Orthodox, they built on it another church, a Christian church now, over this site, and they called it the Church of the Sheep Gate. And so this had historically been a place where people went for healing. And so I don't know if you knew this. Even in those days, healing wasn't something that was unusual. It wasn't something that was unheard of. In fact, people would come to Jesus whether or not they were of the Jewish faith. And so we forget this sometimes because not everybody was Jewish in that day. But in the Greco-Roman culture, they were very religious. In fact, they kind of looked at Jews as atheists because they only had the one God. In Greek culture, they had many gods. They believed in spirits. They believed in healings. And so all over in the Roman Empire, in different cities, there were these temples called the Asclepions that had a pool in it, and you could go down there, and you could it would take several days, and you did all these ritual cleansings, and then you went and even spent the night in this place to see if you could get healed. Now, did it work? I said, I don't know. It's superstition. It's still God that heals. He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. But for some reason, this man had been there now for 38 years. Not that he was at that one spot. But he wasn't able to find the help he was looking at until he met Jesus. And so in verse 8, Jesus said to him, and he just gives him a simple command. He doesn't give him a lot to do. He says to him, rise up. Pick up your mat and walk. Three-word command. Rise up, pick up your mat, and walk. I like rise up better than get up because rise up is the same word that we use for the resurrection of Jesus. He says to him, be resurrected. He says, pick up your mat and walk. Igiro. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once, the man was, what? Cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. And the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Could you imagine that? Being so religious and yet being so stuck in your tradition and in your rules that you're more concerned about whether somebody's breaking a rule than whether they've been healed after 38 years? Oh, man, I hope we never get like that. We get so focused on the details of doing church that we don't stop and pray for somebody or we don't care about what's going on in their life. It always needs to be about people first, second, and third, don't you think? It always needs to be a place of healing. The church ought to be like a hospital. I talked about last week that sinners come into church. I said it ought to be the place where people can come that aren't perfect and that have things going on in their life. Because where else are we going to get help? Where else are we going to get prayed for? Amen? I know you're out there. I'm kind of just using my imagination that somebody at home is amen and really loud. And I just can't hear them because the people here, they're very quiet and polite. That's all right. In verse 11, it says, but when he replied, the man who cured me or made me cured, he said, pick up the mat and walk. In other words, like, listen, the same guy that just told me to walk is the guy that told me to pick up his mat, to pick up my mat. So if it's all the same to you, I'm going to obey him rather than you. It says, and so they asked him, who is this fellow who took you to pick up your mat? pick up your mat. And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And then it says in verse 14, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are cured. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Now, because of that, you say, why did he say that? Once again, just like nobody knows what happened to the woman at the well and how she lost her five husbands, nobody knows what this guy was doing but Jesus. This wasn't just to put blame on him and say that you were that way because you had sinned. This was one of those words of knowledge again. Jesus found him, not the guy found Jesus. And he found him in the temple. That's significant for a reason I'm going to get to in just a moment. But he says to the guy, sneaks up behind him, in my mind, sneaks up behind him and he says, "I told you you were cured." And then he says, "And you know what else? You better stop sinning or something else worse is going to happen." And then he just slipped off. Nobody knows what it was, but you got to think, that guy knew exactly what he was talking about, don't you think? We don't know what it was. Jesus didn't expose him and just embarrass him and just says, "Listen, you know, out of love, I can see the path that you're on. And if you don't stop doing it, you're going to end up in big time trouble. And so you better knock it off." And then he left. Not only ministered to the guy in his physical body, but he ministered to him in his spiritual person. But not only that, friends, but it's so important. Where did Jesus go and find him? In the temple. Which meant not only was he restored in his personal life, but now he was restored to the community as well. Because if you couldn't get into the pool, you couldn't get into the temple. You know why? Lots of steps. I've been there. You have to go up into that place. And so you got to think, for the first time in 38 years, this man was able to join in with everybody else and go and worship the Lord and go give thanks for his healing. Friends, this is a powerful story. And it's a story about a place called Bethesda, which is translated in Aramaic. It's even spelt Bethesda. And there's about 8 different spellings in different manuscripts. But the closest we can figure is that it has something to do with the Hebrew word chesed, which means Bethesda means the house of mercy. What a great name for a place where you come to get healed. What a great place a place where you come and you find mercy and grace. I think the church ought to be a house of mercy. I think the church ought to be a place of healing. Anybody believe that? Say amen. That he not only heals us from our spiritual disease, he heals our physical bodies, he heals us in mind, in spirit. Whatever it is that you've got going on, not only does he care about it, but Jesus can be that healer in your life. And so the first part of this story is a story really about the fact that Jesus saw this man and had compassion on him. And so here is the picture of that well. It's why it's so deep is because now 2,000 years of history and buildings being built over buildings. And at the early part of the 20th century, they excavated all the way down and found not only the pool, but the pool that drains into it. This was called the upper pool in Isaiah's time, where he gave a prophecy to King Ahaz. And it had 5 colonnades or pillars around it. And so there aren't many places like this in the country of Israel where you can actually go and imagine that this is the place where Jesus met this man. And it's right on the corner. There's a church across the street called the Church of St. Anne, which was Mary's mother. And right down from that is the temple, within a stone's throw where the old temple used to be. And so Jesus going to church... Jesus is going up to the temple, but he doesn't just skip over this man. On the way to the temple, he finds this guy, and he stops, and he sets him free, and he heals him. Friends, I hope we never get so busy going to church that we walk right over somebody that needs prayer, that we walk right past somebody. We can minister to people, but we can only minister if we stop and take a look around. That's why I think it's important, and I even schedule it in every Sunday. I said, can we just take a moment before we do anything else, before we sing another song, before we say another prayer? And can we just look around the room for a moment and see, is there anybody here that needs prayer? What a simple question it is. You know, we assume if somebody needs prayer, they're always going to come to us and ask. There were people in the Bible that came to Jesus and asked, but there are also several cases. Like this man, Jesus didn't wait for him to ask. Jesus asked him. But before he asked, and the Bible says, when Jesus saw him laying there. So the first step is he had to see him. This man didn't need to tell him what was going on. He didn't need to tell him what was going on in his life. Jesus knew. A couple of chapters earlier, the Bible says at a different feast, very curious thing, it says, now while he was in Jerusalem, that's Jesus, at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. And he did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Did you know Jesus knows what's in you before you even told him what's in you? Sometimes I think he knows me better than myself. I should say all the time he knows me better than myself. Most of the time there's something wrong with me. It's him that tells me, Mike, there's something wrong in your heart. You need to get it fixed. And so why would we think that he wouldn't know what's going on in our life? The problem is, until somebody comes and asks us, sometimes we can get so used to something that's not right in our life that we just almost become paralyzed by the inertia of just sitting there. There's a Newton's second law of motion. It's very simple. He says a body continues in its state of rest or in uniform motion in a straight line unless acted upon by a force. I don't know about you, but that force in my life was Jesus. If it hadn't been for Jesus, I'd just keep going on in the same straight line, either that or sitting in my same seat cushion and never move until Jesus comes along. And he doesn't leave us the same. He always changes us. I have to say this too. When Jesus looked at him and he asked him, do you want to be cured? Interesting, because I've talked about this before. One of the things I think in Christianity, we don't do as well as we should. And that's understanding how to deal with people with a permanent disability. And so we know how to lead people to Jesus. We know how to pray for the sick. And then if they aren't healed, or if somebody has an issue that they've had their whole life and we pray for them, then we don't know what to do for it. I'm not telling you my personal experience. I'm telling you by the testimony of dozens of my friends that are either in a wheelchair or have a disability of another. And I even had one say, you know, I have a hearing disability. He goes, not only that, but I'm deaf. That's how he identifies. And he says, it's hard for me to go to church. He says, why? Because everybody wants to pray for me like they did in the Bible. And then if I show up next week and I'm still deaf, then they don't know what to do with me. It gets really awkward. And he says, I don't want to. He goes, that's just part of me. He goes, that's just part of who I am, part of my identity. And sadly, there is, you know, in the ancient world, they didn't think about things like this. So there's not a lot of great verses to go to figure out how to have compassion on people and how to include them in the family of believers. And so I think it's important for us to understand. And by the way, I believe that God still cures people. I believe when I get sick or when I get COVID, he's healing me every day. He does work in my body. Every time I get injured and I get over it, that didn't just happen. That's God that's God's healing power in my life. And I've seen miraculous, sped up in time, instantaneous healings over time as well. But I also believe this, that as much as God cures, even before he cures, he can heal. There can be health and there can be restoration even as we wait for an answer to a physical dilemma. And so it's important for us to understand that God is a God that does both, but being cured and being healed are not necessarily the same thing. So in James chapter 5, verse 15, it talks about that word healed once again, sozo. It says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, or the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person healed, sozo. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. Now, he talks about confessing our sins. So somebody says, well, that must be because it's the same thing. I don't think so. What he's saying in this passage is not only is God can heal, but he can forgive, he can restore, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional or psychological, whatever your issue is, he's a God that cares about you. He's a God that wants to bring restoration. One of the best testimonies I ever heard about this is a friend of mine who was a Bible professor at George Fox and a brilliant historian. I mean, so knowledgeable in the whole history of the church. And he taught the class in historical theology. So how Christian theology developed for 2,000 years and where the different ideas came from. And at one point, as he's talking about different doctrines, he gave a testimony, and I've heard him say it several times now, but he gave a testimony about his wife who passed away from cancer. And she was the love of his life. She was his best friend. And when she got cancer, it was devastating. She wasn't of an age that you would expect to say goodbye to a companion. And so they prayed. Now, he calls himself a charismatic Lutheran. And so his father was a Lutheran pastor. And so he believed in prayer, but in his faith community, you know, they didn't have a lot of prayer meetings for healing. And so he lived really close by to Beaverton Foursquare Church. And every Thursday night they had prayer meetings. And so for several months, he and his wife went, he was at the Lutheran church ministering, but they would go over to the Foursquare Church because at the Foursquare Church, they prayed for sick people. And they gathered around his wife and they prayed and they cried and week after week. And the community loved on them and prayed for his wife and gave her comfort. And at the end of the day, he said, my wife wasn't cured. At the end of the day, it was that time for her to go and be home with the Lord. It wasn't my time, but that was the Lord's time for her. She went home. He says, my wife wasn't cured. He goes, but I'm here to tell you that she was healed. She found healing in the community of faith. And so, friends, I'm not saying today that God doesn't cure anymore. I believe he does. But even in the midst of it, whether or not the cure comes, there can be healing. I believe there's power in the community of faith. Even some of you that got prayed for today, can you say, even while you still wait for the answer to your prayer to come, even while you're still waiting for that relationship to be healed or for that problem to become unraveled or for that complete healing to come, even before that, you can experience healing just by the fact of the community coming around you and praying for you. How many can say amen? Say amen. I got to tell you, sometimes I come to church and I got a big problem and I talk with my friends about it and we pray about it together. And when I leave the church, I still have a problem, but I feel a lot better. I still have a problem, but now I know I'm not alone. And now I know that my burden has been lifted. And now it's just a little bit lighter to carry. How many know what I'm talking about? We really do need each other. I need you. You need me. And together, we help each other find grace in the Lord. I love the fact that even before this man got up and walked, his healing began in the fact that Jesus saw him and cared about him and talked to him. I wonder how many good Jewish people walked right past this man on the way to church before Jesus stopped and saw him and talked to him. The second thing is the power of companionship. And so it's a really powerful to me that when this man is asked the question, do you want to be cured? He said, sir, and in the Greek language, he says, I have no man. Doesn't mean like a man of companionship, but I don't have somebody. I don't have a guy. He goes, do you want to be cured? He goes, yeah, that's why I'm here. But I don't have a guy. I don't have somebody to help me to the pool. And then most of the time I get up to get to the pool and somebody else jumps in front of me. It's just hard to get there. You know, one of the things I think it's important for those of us that don't have one particular disability or another, or those of us that have the ability either in our influence or just with our physical hands to remove as many obstacles as we can for those who have obstacles in their life. Anybody say amen to that? Say amen. And so there is a responsibility, I believe, for those of us that have the ability to remove as many obstacles as we can. And so sometimes it is, and there's an issue in somebody's life where they need to see the doctor, where they need to be cured, where they need prayer, where maybe there is something that needs to be fixed, but not always. Not every disability is something that necessarily either can be or needs to be fixed before that person can be okay. Sometimes The person needs the cure, and listen very carefully. Sometimes it's society that needs to be cured. Sometimes the person needs to be fixed. Sometimes the ramp needs to be fixed. Anybody with me? This was the great revelation in the 90s, and I still can't believe that it was 1991 that the Americans with Disabilities Act was passed by George Bush Sr. But before that, I remember the conversation, and even still some people bemoan the fact that, like, when we built this church, we have to have a ramp in the back so that you can access the stage, and we have to have an elevator to get upstairs. And did you know this, that there is a loophole in that law that if you are a religious institution, you don't have to do it? Can I just say that again? Does that seem curious to anybody? I think to myself, didn't Jesus says, if you do it for the very least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me? And yet, when that law went to go be passed, the two most vocal lobbying group were the National Association of Evangelicals and the Association of Christian Schools. Why? They saw it as a separation of church and state thing. And I know there is a time and a place to stand up for church rights and for freedom of religion and for the government not telling us what to preach. But on the other hand, my heart just breaks. So I think, I understand we got so tunnel visioned on freedom of religion that we forgot really what this was doing is one of the very most Christian things that we should have done anyway. We should have done it without the government telling us what to do. It should have been obvious the very first time someone showed up to the front steps of the church and couldn't get in because there were only stairs. It should have been obvious to us. It should have been obvious to us to have things that are visual, or somebody that has a visual impairment, or some place for somebody to listen in. It should have been obvious for us to be live streaming. Years ago, it should have been obvious to me. And it wasn't. It wasn't obvious. And I knew that people were suggesting that we live stream. And I got tunnel vision. I couldn't think outside of my own experience. And all I could think of is, I don't want to be on TV. I really don't like to be on TV, by the way. I have to ignore the fact that there's a camera back there. Do you ever see yourself on a camera and say, wow, I look good? I haven't said that in years. I have to just ignore the fact that there's a camera back there. But I said, nah, I poo-pooed it. And I just said, nah, we don't need that. We're not that big and fancy yet to be on TV. And on one Sunday morning, three different people came to me. And it finally got through my thick skull. Three people. And one of them was Kirk and Reggie, who at the time were caring for elderly parents who couldn't be left alone. And so they couldn't participate in church because they had to be at home. Another one who had a special needs child that it physically is not possible for them, for that child to sit through a church service and not be disruptive. It's just awkward. So that means one parent or another had to stay home. There are countless stories like this, friends. Another person that said, Pastor Mike, I want to come, but I have a bad neck, and I just can't sit in a chair for an hour. It's just not possible to me. Three people in a row it took me, and I was finally like, oh, now I get it. I said, it's not for me to be on TV. It's for people that are shut in at home to be able to be a part of church, to be a part of the community. That changed everything for me. I went to the council and they approved the money, and we set up the cameras and got all that stuff ready. And it was just a revelation. I wish it had come to me sooner that it was live streaming was about being able to minister and include people that were shut in. Little did I know that 1 year later, all of us were going to be shut in. It wasn't going to be five or six of us, but all of us were shut in. There were only five or six that could be here in the building. You remember that? I didn't know it. But for the very first time, and do you remember stay at home, stay safe? Do you know what it feels like to be isolated? Do you remember? It hasn't faded yet. Are you still home alone? And you say, yeah, I know, because I'm isolated right now. I'm by myself right now. I pray, friends, that we never forget it. I pray that we never forget what that feels like. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, but God has put the body together. That's us. We're the body of Christ. Giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. One of the things the Lord kept telling me as I was reading this story and trying to ask, what are we supposed to learn from this? What are we supposed to learn from this? He kept telling me this, and I actually had to write it on top of my notes. It says, try to see this story from the perspective of the guy that's laying there. All right. Sometimes it's hard to figure out until we figure out who we're supposed to be in the story. Don't see yourself as Jesus in this story. See yourself as the guy that can't get to the pool. That's you. That's me. You'll never understand the story of the healing of this man until you can put yourself down on the mat and say, that's me. I want to look at it like that. You ever, ever complain or get ticked off or miffed when you pull in, you can't find a parking spot and there's four empty handicap spots right in front of the store? That ever happened to you? And you think, doggone those stupid laws and whatever. If you ever look at that or in any circumstance and get irritated about the accessibility laws, I just think this, anybody that ever has that thought should have to be in a wheelchair for a month. Just a month. Try it. It'll cure you of being irritated, I promise you. If you ever go to some place and say, man, what would I do if I couldn't get into the grocery store? What would I do if there were no, if there was no elevator at this hospital? What would I do? How would I get in? How would I access it? Because until we start seeing ourselves in that position, we're never going to understand what it means to be a part, not only to have a God that is a healing and an inclusive God, but also to be a part of a society that takes steps to include everybody. I'm not getting enough amens today, am I? We need to include everybody. If you don't think that it's fair that there are special rules for kids that have special needs, if it was not for the ADA laws, I don't know where Molly and I would be today. Because not on a monthly basis, but on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, we deal with special needs. It's a regular part of our life. If you think that those laws are too forgiving or they go too far, then you should have the honor and the privilege of parenting a special needs child for a year. I guarantee you will change your tune. It'll be a different story. Friends, I saw something because I was thinking like this that I'd never seen in this story before. Is I thought, what an irony. It's so much like how sometimes we can get, if we're not careful, even as a church and even as a religion, is we start building things that are focused on the healthy people. And we forget about the people that really need the help. Jesus says, I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. Think about this for a second. They had an Asclepion. They had a pool whose name was the House of Mercy, Bethesda. They had a pool that was designed for people to come and to be healed. And it wasn't accessible to the people that really needed it. There was no wheelchair ramp to that stupid pool. Can you believe that? What an irony. Who does that? Who builds a pool for people to get healed and then makes it hard for anybody to get to it? It's the kind of thing that I think we need to run from like the plague. Several years back, I had Paul Risser, who was our president, was former president of Foursquare. He was also my sister's pastor down in California many years ago, married my next oldest sister, and just one of my favorite people, one of my heroes in the faith. And he went to go be home with the Lord just in the last year or two. But before that, we had him come and preach here. And he was getting a little bit up in age, and he had two bad knees. It was really hard for him to walk. And so he says, you need to give me some notice when it's my time to come up on stage. And we had let him sit up here. And anybody remember Paul Risser coming? And he said, he having notice, he goes, how do you access it? And I said, it's easy. He said, well, we have to go through that door. And then in the stage back here, not only is that a hallway, but there's a long ramp. So for the ADA laws, you either need to have an elevator, a small chairlift, or a ramp to get there with the rails. So I told him it was time, and when the announcements were going on, he and I walked up the back, up to the steps, and it took us a little while, and he says, you know, Mike, I'll never forget this. He says, you know, Mike, he goes, I built a really big church down in California, and he goes, and we built a balcony in it, and he said, and at the time, you know, somebody told me, you know, you can apply because you're a church to not have to put an elevator, because those things cost a lot of money, Mike. That's a lot of money for an elevator. I said, yeah, I know. He goes, and so we didn't put an elevator in that balcony? I said, yeah. He goes, it's the stupidest thing I ever did. He said, it was one of the dumbest mistakes I ever made, because guess who can't go into the balcony now? Him. He says, man, when you think about it, we always need to be looking at these kind of problems, not just from our viewpoint, looking at the guy on the mat, but put yourself down on the mat and picture, what would the world look like if I had a different perspective? Anybody with me? And so Jesus had eyes like nobody else had eyes. Jesus saw this guy, and then he did nothing else, but then he became that man. I like that phrase. He says, do you want to be cured? And he says, yeah, I would be, but I don't have a guy. I don't have somebody. I don't have anybody to help. And so Jesus says, I can be that guy. I'll be that guy. I'll help you. Sometimes, friends, even before our problem gets fixed, even before we find the cure, sometimes what we need is just one good friend. Oh, man, can anybody say amen to that? There's a song by Keb Moe, one of my favorite blues musicians. I've been singing it all morning. One good friend to get me through the day. And it's just this song. It's what it means. It's all I need is one good friend. You know, I don't need to have a million friends that never show up. I just need one good one who's there with me and who's there for me when I need him. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says this. Would you read it with me? He says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Oh, man. How many know who I'm talking about? And here's the wonderful thing of it, friends. You and I believe we serve a God that does miracles even still today. And I've seen it happen. But even before that happens, there's a miracle that can happen just with you reaching out. We can't do the impossible things. I can't heal anybody in my own power. I can't heal anybody, but I can be a friend. I can reach out. And you know what's amazing is you can't do it. It can't be just one on 500 where I'm the only friend anybody has. But look around this room. There is so much power of friendship in this place. And you never know when you could just be that person that's there just at the right time. Just to give a kind word. It's not always about unraveling their problems. By the way, friend, take a lesson from Job's friends. If you don't know what to say, don't. Sometimes it's better just to commiserate with somebody, you know. Help them cry. Put an arm around them and say, you know something, I'm with you on this. If Job's friends could have just stopped, given all of their advice, and you know the biggest thing Job needed to hear? Job, you're a really good person. You don't deserve this. And I'm going to be here for you, whatever you need. That's all they needed to hear. You don't have to solve every problem. Just be a friend. Just be there. And you'd be amazed at how much difference we could make in the lives of somebody next to us. I saw a movie a little while back. It's from 2017 called Wonder. It's based on a novel, and it's about a boy that has an issue from birth. He has a facial deformity, and so he looks a lot different than his peers. And for most of his early part of his life, he's homeschooled to kind of just keep him from dealing with all of the emotions. How many know kids can be really, really mean? Kids can be horrible to each other. It's just amazing to me. They can also be very sweet, but friends, if you're in school right now, somebody's being mean to you, we all know what that feels like. But this is a story about this boy and his mom finally at the end of the movie say, you know, you really are a wonder because of how he was able to hold up under the pressure. But just watch this and watch how important it is that he finally finds a friend in Jack. Watch this for a moment.
So, the science elective was supposed to be really hard, so you probably won't be spending much time here. No offense, but if you've never been in real school before.
Dude, he's been homeschooled.
Okay, I'm just saying. Science is supposedly really hard. Wait, but you're taking it too, right? Hey, maybe you could fail together.
Why don't you get out of the way so we can check it out?
Okay. I mean, there's nothing much to see. Desks, chairs, the incubator, bunch of burners. Those are some really gross science posters. Oh, and this is an eraser.
He knows what an eraser is.
How am I supposed to know what he knows? He doesn't say anything.
You know what an eraser is, right?
Dude, you have to say something.
Yeah, I know what an eraser is. Is your name Jack or Jack Will?
Wait, you thought his name was Jack Will?
Yeah, a lot of people call me by my first and last name. I don't know why. Got any other questions?
Actually, I've got a question for Augie. What's the deal with your face?
Dude.
I mean, were you in a car crash or something?
Julian!
What? Tushman said we could ask questions if we wanted to.
Not rude questions. Besides, he was born like that, Mr. Tushman said.
Yeah, I know. I just thought maybe he was, like, in a fire, too.
Hey, Julian, shut up.
You shut up!
Why don't we all shut up?
No, I wasn't in a fire. And the word supposedly.
What?
You said that science is supposedly really hard. Twice. The word supposedly, with a D. Maybe my mom can homeschool you too.
So, it'll be teams of two. Your partner will be your table mate.
Miss Potosa? I know we're supposed to be in pairs, but Jack, Amos, and I had the science fair project idea that we wanted to work on together.
Okay, maybe we can switch.
No. Sorry? What?
No, it's okay. I'll stay with who I've got. I'll stick with Augie.
Just one friend. Sometimes that's all you need. It's just one good friend, somebody to just treat you like a person. And by the way, if you have a friend or you meet an acquaintance that is in a wheelchair or that has another issue or something physical or something going on, oftentimes people will just ignore them because they feel awkward and they don't know what to say. And so please don't do that. Go up to them and befriend them and reach out to them. Say, yeah, but I don't know what to say about their disability. Great, then don't. How about just don't even mention it? Just treat them like you would want to be treated. And why does that have to be the first point of conversation anyway? Anybody with me? And so here Jesus looked at this man, and that not only did he bring the cure in this man's case, and once again, we don't know what caused his disability and what it was there from. In his case, part of his healing and part of his restoration was that he picked up his mat and his walk. We've already gone over it. That's not the solution for everybody. But I thought it was amazing that where he found him was in the temple. Can I just make this point again? If you can't get to the pool, you can't get to the temple. Which means for Jesus, not only was he restoring this man in his physical body, but he was restoring him to fellowship. He was restoring him to the community. He was giving him that courage. And then he sneaks up behind him and he says, all right, you're cured now, buddy. Stop the sinning or something else might happen. So we don't even know. It's easy to assume maybe Jesus was saying his sin was because of something that he did. But we just don't know. But Jesus loved him enough to warn him about the rest of his life. I had a friend from Astoria years ago when I was in college that he walked with a cane. Not because he was born like that, but because he got drunk when he was in high school and fell asleep on the railroad tracks. And he got run over and lost the use part of his leg. And so, you know, he'd be the first to tell you he wasn't proud of it. It was a big time mistake in his life. And for years, he had the consequence of it. There are sometimes consequences to things that we do. There are sometimes consequences to sins in our life. But I always loved the story in John chapter 9. When Jesus and his disciples were walking by somebody that was blind, and his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because in some circles, that was the question is, well, if somebody has an issue, it's because there's sin that's involved. I call that blaming the victim. We always want to find a why to the question. But friends, there's not always a why. And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Listen, and by the way, I took out a couple of words because they're not in the Greek. They filled this out in the English, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed. I really honestly struggle with that one too, that God would cause a disability or cause something in somebody's life so that he can bring glory. What he's saying is it wasn't about sin, but even in the midst of this person's condition, he goes, I can bring glory out of their life. I can bring glory. This just gives me another opportunity to bring glory. And so, friends, I think there's a time and a place for us just to say, like Jesus did, rise up, be resurrected. Rise up, get up your mat, and walk. And whatever the issue is going on in your life, Jesus cares about you right where you are. That you are an important part of our family, important part of our body. And that this needs to be a place that is not only welcoming, but where people can find courage. Where they can feel better when they left because somebody was on their side, somebody saw them, and somebody stopped to pray with them. Amen? Would you read this last verse with me, and then we'll pray. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, would you read it with me? But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need encouragement every day. Every day we need someone to just look and see what's going on in our life. Sometimes a good friend can help fix a problem. Sometimes what they can do is just help mend a broken heart. Sometimes they can just help shoulder the burden in prayer. I wish I could say I can fix every problem in people's lives. I can't, but I can be a friend. So can you. Would you pray with me for a moment? Lord Jesus, I just thank you today for my friends in this place who have helped me through so many different things and have helped each other, Lord God. There's so many times that we needed God in human form. And I thank you, Father, that when we needed to be saved, you didn't just send us wishes, but you sent us your Son. You sent us a human being. Lord, now you've put your Spirit in us, and I pray that you'd send us. Lord, that there would be somebody in our path, even this week, somebody at work, or somebody in our family. And we can't fix everything, but we could reach out in love, and we can be a friend. We can have a kind word. We can have a prayer. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'd fill us with your Spirit each and every day. And friend, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just want to invite Jesus to come and to fill you up, to use you like that, maybe you've always seen Jesus as the one that's ministering to you and never seen yourself as one that could turn around and minister to others by his power. But if you want to tell the Lord that today, Lord, I just want to be used by you. Fill me up with your Spirit and show me where to go, what to do. If that's you, would you just look up at me for a moment? Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Friends, would you stand to your feet with me today and join us in prayer if you're at home or if you want to grab hands of somebody next to you. And it's if you're able to stand. If not, just feel free to sit. But let's pray together. Can we say this? Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead me and guide me. Use me, Lord, for your glory. Help me to see people the way you see them. Help me to love people the way you love them. And I'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise him. We worship your name, Father, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a great day. Go in the grace of the Lord.